For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Let us pray. We thank thee, Lord, for the joyful sound of the gospel that shows us we are not only free from the guilt of sin, but free from the power of sin in Jesus Christ our Lord. Please bless thy word to our hearts now for his sake. Amen. Sin has no dominion over you. What a wonderful promise to the Christian. St. Paul here continues his teaching on the doctrine of sanctification. Paul strongly insists that justification and sanctification are a package. As he says in chapter 8, whom he justifies, he also sanctifies. If you're truly justified, then you're also truly being sanctified. And if you're not truly being sanctified, you are never truly justified. The Reformed doctrine of the perseverance of the saints has been severely distorted by some well-meaning evangelicals. It's called once saved, always saved. Well, we certainly believe that once you're truly saved, you can't lose that salvation. But this is not the same as once saved, always saved in the way it's taught. Once saved, always saved, as once you have said the sinner's prayer, no matter how you live after, you're going to heaven. When I lived in California, I had a next door neighbor who was a Baptist minister who believed this. He told me of a woman in her 30s who lived a very sinful life. He said, but you know, when she was 8 years old, she professed Christ at a campfire for Christian kids. So, of course, she's going to heaven. That's a total misrepresentation of what the apostle is teaching. Now, people can have profound religious experiences that don't produce justification. Paul talks about this the writer of Hebrews talks about this in Hebrews chapter 6. They can taste of the Holy Ghost and of the good things of the world to come. And yet, it was an emotional experience and didn't produce justification. Proof being, it didn't produce sanctification. If you're really saved, the evidence is that you not only professed Christ, but you continue to profess him and serve him. And if you don't, then you are never really justified. You may have had a real experience, but if it didn't produce justification, Paul says, if it didn't produce sanctification, Paul says it hadn't been true justification. It's what St. James calls a dead faith. Well, wait, I believed. Yes, it's a faith, but it's not a saving faith. It's a dead faith. It's an emotional faith, temporal faith, superficial faith. 300 years ago, a Scottish theologian named Thomas Boston wrote a book that was so famous that it was said that every Scottish household had three books: the Bible, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and Thomas Boston's book. Thomas Boston's book was called Human Nature in Its Fourfold State. Very, very valuable book. And what this essentially says, Adam and Eve, this is the four conditions spiritually of humans. Adam and Eve were able not to sin, and they were also able to sin. They could do either one. After the fall, fallen man is not able not to sin. He's under the dominion of sin. Everything he does is tainted by sin, even his good works. Now, by common grace, they may be kind people and do good works, but they do it for the wrong reasons. They want reward. They want admiration. They want to get ahead. The unsaved are not able not to sin. Are under his dominion. But when you're saved, we enter into the third state. The born-again Christian is back where Adam and Eve were. They're able not to sin, but they're also able to sin. Sin doesn't have dominion over you, but you can still choose to sin. Then the best of all is yet to come, the fourth state. When you die, you're immediately made perfect in holiness, like the angels. You're sealed in holiness, unable to sin. You're not able to sin. Fourth estate, not able to sin. Excuse me. The fact that we're still able to sin is what makes Paul's teaching on sanctification important. We're not under its dominion, but we're able to choose sin. Now let's begin with verse 14. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Paul gives the reason sin has no dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. This is another text that's been greatly distorted. Some will say, well-meaning evangelicals, that the Ten Commandments have no relevance to us today because we're not under the law. Paul says it very clearly. But that's absurd. If you're saved to live a holy life, how can you live a holy life if you're now free to commit murder, adultery, steal, and worship idols? How can you lead a holy life without obeying the Ten Commandments? But what Paul means is you're not under the law as a way to heaven. Adam was under the law as a way to eternal life, perfect, entire obedience, and he failed. And all the unsaved people are still under the same law Adam is under. That's why they're damned. They're under the law as a way to heaven, and they break the law. So they're condemned without a Savior. Now, since Jesus has fulfilled the law for us, the law is still our guide in righteousness, an index of morality. There's a great difference between law and grace, though. The law condemns you. Grace forgives you. The law tells you what to do, but grace helps you do it. What then shall we say because we are not under the law but under grace? Oh, what then shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are. To whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. This is the common argument against justification by faith apart from works. If you're saved by faith alone, and your works have nothing to do with it, then aren't you now free to do whatever you want? Some wag once wrote, "Free from the law, oh happy condition, I can sin all I want and still have remission." Anybody who believes that doesn't know what grace is. Because if you are under grace, you don't want to sin. You may choose to sin, but you're convicted when you do it, and you wish you hadn't. You have no desire to live in sin. It was like what I said last time, that you can fall into sin, but Paul says you can't live in it if you're justified. If you're justified, you can fall into sin, but you can't live in it. And it's like falling into water doesn't drown you, it's when you stay underwater. Falling into sin doesn't doom you, it's when you live in sin. Now, Paul illustrates his point by a common example from daily life back then, slavery. Slavery until recent history was a fact of life in every race and culture on earth. Europeans practiced slavery, the Asians practiced it, the Africans practiced it, the Indians practiced it. Many cities of the Roman Empire, there are more slaves than free men in the city. Church of Rome, to which Paul is writing, there'd be slaves in the congregation, and there'd be slave owners in the congregation. So this is a common fact of life, and he uses slavery to illustrate slavery to sin and slavery to Jesus. He says, as a slave, you must obey your master. If you obey sin, as if you obey sin, then sin's your master and you're its slave. He says, obedience to that master leads to death, spiritual and eternal death. Sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Notice the careful wording in this antithesis. You'd think it's sin unto death, obedience unto life. But he doesn't say that. Sin produces death, but obedience does not produce life, because you're not saved by your obedience. Obedience is a fruit of salvation, and obedience produces a righteous life, which is the evidence of being justified. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Very important emphasis on this past tense. You were the servants of sin. God be thanked we're talking about something past. You're no longer a slave of sin. And the reason you're not is because you obeyed from the heart the gospel when you heard it. You obeyed it from the heart. You know, the gospel has to enter your heart. Out of the heart are the issues of life, Solomon said. Now, the gospel comes to us through our intellect, but it has to come into the heart to be saved. How does it get into the heart? God opens your heart. Otherwise, it would never get there. You may remember in Acts 16, the conversion of Lydia. Paul was preaching, and it said, the Lord opened her heart that she could attend to the things that Paul said. Now, most evangelicals will say, you have to open your heart. I'm afraid your heart is closed forever against God until he opens it. God opened your heart to believe. You know why he did it? Because he chose you before all worlds to be his child. Being then made free from sin, became the servants, the slaves. Almost always, and the word servant in the New Testament means what we would say slave, bondservant. So you were slaves of sin, now you're slaves of righteousness. Sin was your master, and you were a slave. But then, you know, if the slave dies, his master no longer has dominion over him. Paul says you're dead to sin. The master can yell at the corpse all he wants, and the corpse is not going to do anything. Or another example is if another master buys you, then you're under his dominion now, not the old master. And Paul many times says, we're the slaves of Jesus Christ. We are his purchased possession. That means he bought us to be his servants, his slaves. It's a good master to have. If your new master is Christ, the old master has lost all authority over you. Now you're the slave under the dominion of Christ. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, whereas ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. Even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Paul says, I'm using this illustration from daily life of slavery to help you understand, since you're still spiritually immature. He said, you need to yield your faculties, mental and physical, unto righteousness and holiness now that you're no longer under the dominion of sin. He said, you once yielded to uncleanness. He uses three words for sin here. Uncleanness, sin is dirty. Iniquity, wickedness. Iniquity unto iniquity, ever increasing sin. That's what the life without Christ is. You know, a 10-year-old is perfectly capable of iniquity, but he's capable of a lot more iniquity when he's 20. Iniquity unto iniquity. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. The old life as a slave of sin is a life of shame. Peter speaks about this too. Things of which you're now ashamed. You know, it was a long, long, long time ago I was converted. But I can still think of when I was a child, when I didn't give my parents the respect that I should have. I'm ashamed of it now, after all these years. And of course, it's too late to do anything about it. There's shame. Sin brings shame, and it brings death, spiritual and eternal. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin pays you a wage, and the wage is death. So you earn eternal damnation by sinning. But eternal life doesn't come by earning. It's a gift. The death is a wage you've earned. Eternal life is a gift God gives you freely. The Lord's Supper, which is spread before you today, calls us to remember his death until he comes. And when we do, we remember that this gift we have of eternal life, freely given to us, cost our Lord a terrible price that he was willing to pay to free you from the guilt of sin and the dominion of sin. Amen. We thank thee, Holy Father, for choosing us to be thy children, for opening our hearts. We thank thee, Lord Jesus, for accomplishing our salvation. We thank thee, blessed Holy Spirit, for applying salvation to us and making us new creatures. And we do pray, Lord, that these truths may so make us thankful to our Lord and Savior that we shall give up ourselves more and more to his service, which we have been able to do, being made free from the dominion of sin. Amen.